On the evening of that first day of the week, we're speaking about Easter here, on the day of the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Ronald called his cousin Peter Fenty, asking his, Ronald's on this side, and that's Peter over there. This is when our present bishop of one of the areas of the diocese, not ours, but another area, was still offering ministry in Barbados. And Ronald wondered if Peter would baptize his baby girl. Peter said, "Sure, but we prepare people here for baptism. You know, like we did this morning, we have a little instruction session, we talk it through, that sort of thing. I mean, baptism is an important thing. It's welcoming people into fellowship of Christ and the church. As John said in the letter, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We write this to make your joy and ours complete." But Ronald lived on the other side of Barbados. And he just, for some reason or another, refused to take classes. And so the daughter wasn't baptized. Peter Fenty says that it's because of that story that it's his fault that the girl turned out as she did. Her name, Rihanna. That Rihanna. To date, tied with Madonna and the Supremes for the 5th most number one singles. And she's 25. Diamonds is one of her best-selling singles ever. We're going to play just a little clip of it.
Shine bright like a diamond. Shine bright like a diamond. Fine light in the beautiful sea. I chose to be happy. You and I, we're like diamonds in the sky. You're a shooting star I see, a vision of ecstasy. When you hold me, I'm alive. We're like diamonds in the sky. I knew that we'd become one right away. Oh, right away. At first sight.
You can watch the whole thing on YouTube if you want. Find light in the beautiful sea. I choose to be happy. You and I were like diamonds in the sky. Every once in a while, the res takes this break in which we continue to read the scriptures, but we also look for how some of the themes that the scriptures talk about are actually embraced in the world, handled differently outside Christian circles. But it's a common humanity that is seeking something. And here, they're seeking in this love relationship an ecstatic love that would drive out darkness, put things back together, keep you safe, bring peace. It's so different, this particular song, from the unhealthy relationships that Rihanna had been singing about up to this point. Don't confuse the person with the performer. Most of that's an act, she says. That's not who she really is. It's an industry. She plays to the industry, whether it's a good or bad model. She feels she's actually someone different than the stage persona. She believes in God, she says. She focuses on obeying God. She reads her Bible. She's a Joyce Myers fan. Tweeted her saying, "You're awesome." She's also, her various charitable foundations donates millions for terminally ill children and to improve the quality of life for communities globally and in the areas of health, education, arts, and culture. Profound impact on the world by a 25-year-old artist. There's light in her life. But there's also darkness. You may recall how she was assaulted by her then boyfriend, Chris Brown. His crimes, and the rap sheet continues to grow, have led to him being denied visas to tour in the UK, and as of February 25th this year, he can't come to Canada either because of his crimes. Like Rihanna, you are surrounded by light and darkness. And the thing is, darkness has its appeal. 2 years after the assault, Rihanna and her abuser briefly rekindled their relationship. But Chris Brown is not darkness. Domestic assault is. There's bits in the song Diamonds, which cause some questions. Three drugs are mentioned specifically: moonshine, Molly, or as she sings it, Malay, or ecstasy. All of them giving you that intoxicating sense of release from lovelessness and pain, which is why a lot of people on the street and in bad conditions end up using them to try to fill that empty void that's there. Rihanna sings in this song that our love is like that, all moonshine and Molly, that's the next verse. If you think about it, if that's true, if there's a love like that, that can have that effect, then why would you need the illicit drugs? That's the desire, a love that would be even above all of that. It's a joyful celebration of love, and so is 1 John. We write to make our joy complete. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Like diamonds in the sky, shine bright like a diamond. Thing is, diamonds don't produce light. They refract light from somewhere else. And God is the only source of unadulterated light. That's where John is leading us. Now, I just want to ask a question. How many of you knew that song before I played it? Okay, good. The rest of many of you had not heard it. I just want you to know that I was watching the lips of somebody in this congregation who knew every word as it was being played. in the congregation. We're not just talking about out the world. This affects us as well. We're aware of these things. It's also a part of us. Two shadows obscure the light of God. The first is when we don't feel that there's anything wrong with us. We're superior to them and we've got it all worked out. If we claim to be without sin, said John in that letter, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Any of you call a techie for help with your computer or smartphone? Do you ever done that? No? Okay. You ever wonder what they write down about you when they're making the call? One thing they'll write down is ID 10T. This doesn't sound like much. Makes a difference on screen, idiot. Now you're getting it. Okay. There's another one. PEBCAC. We howled at dinner over this when it was explained to us. PEBCAC. The problem exists between the chair and the keyboard. Nothing to do with the computer. It's the person sitting in the chair. What John is saying is that our problem doesn't start with God. It doesn't start with life itself. It's between me, the chair, and the Bible. It's the one holding the Bible that's got the issue. And I need to confess that, as Jeremy said last week. Confess that, and God is faithful to forgive and restore. The second shadow that obscures, and we'll see this all the way through the book, is the second shadow that obscures the light is our selective love. We love people who we also like. But when we don't like them, we have a tendency not to love them and to exclude them and make them not a part of us. Push them to the edges. What John will be telling us through this book is you're just as deceived as if you didn't have said you didn't have any sin. If you love God, say you love God, and you can't stand somebody else who loves God, there's a problem, and it's yours. I'm going to turn the rest of the message over to Erin Oxford. I've been using Rihanna's theme of shine bright like a diamond. She's going to shift in hers to a more organic analogy, but it's the same issues we're talking about. How in the Dale, she is caring for the lovable and the unpredictable. And we'll use the lectern mic over here.
Good morning. I'm going to share some words again that we've already heard this morning from 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. As Duke mentioned, my name is Erin Oxford. My husband, Dion, and our daughter, Kate, have been coming to the Res since about 2003. And I am a servant in the field here at the Res. Today, I am here to testify to the work that is happening in Parkdale, a small West End neighborhood in this city. There, I am reminded daily of the presence of Jesus, a presence that I see and touch and experience. Approximately 2 years ago, He walked into a drop-in, a tall man with very broad shoulders, a guitar slung across his back, a fist full of rings that looked like skulls, and a pretty intense attitude. I learned that he liked to be called Snake Man because his only friends were the four snakes that he shared a small rooming house apartment with. Snake Man was obviously intrigued by what was going on. "What the is going on here?" he asked. I answered, "We're the Dale, and you're welcome to stay." Just a year earlier to Snake Man's arrival, the Dale was known as PNC, or Parkdale Neighborhood Church. On a sunny day near the end of June, I had to remove the PNC sign from both the gate and the door at 201 Cowan Avenue, the address that had been ours since 2006. For me, this act made things official. PNC no longer had a building. We had faced this hard realization. Our funding had completely run its course. I became the only staff and was asked to come up with some kind of strategic plan. Though we were flourishing as a community, we did not have the resources to pay rent, to keep up maintenance on a building, to pay for internet or even a phone. You see, we are a varied group. Most of us live rough outside, some in community housing, and a few in houses of our own. Some of us are struggling with addiction to street drugs, or alcohol, or television, or eating too much food. Some of us have diagnosed mental health issues ranging from depression to schizophrenia. Some of us are refugees. Some of us are seniors. What we are is a motley crew. One that in large part knows what it is to be shunned and pushed away because we smell like the street. The truth is, many people have selected us as the unlovable. In an effort to silence those voices, we acknowledge that we share a common humanity. We know we are broken. I know I am broken. And choose again and again and again to journey alongside one another toward deeper wholeness in Christ. During this difficult time, I found myself thinking of seeds. We commit seeds to the darkness of the soil in order for a new plant to emerge. I knew that we needed to commit PNC to what poet John O'Donohue calls the ancient symmetry of growth, root further down and rise towards the sun. The prophet Zechariah says, "For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of the people to inherit all these things." Planting a seed and waiting for it to grow demands a lot of patience. A waiting person is a patient person. The word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full, in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us, says Henry Nouwen. The prophet Habakkuk knew something of this kind of patience. When struggling with God's apparent absence, Habakkuk was told to do the following: "Write down the vision clearly upon the tablets so that one can read it readily. For the vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not be late." To thwart doubt and prevent despair, I had to contemplate the original vision of God's loving promise, the one that captured my heart and mind and prompted me to pick up and follow in the first place. I had to contemplate the paradoxical life of Jesus, the one where being king meant dying on a cross. I wrote down the vision and promise. I read it. I committed it to memory. I had to look for it and wait for it, attempting to be patient, and at the same time expecting it to arrive. Fast forward to the present, PNC is now known as the Dale Ministries. We have grown and are growing into something new. On that sunny day in June, we became a church without our own walls. I like to say it was when we spilled into the streets. That day marked the beginning of reimagining our vision. You might wonder why we would seemingly shift away from church by changing our name. While we are very much church, we do not function in a formal or more traditional way. We are not made self-sufficient based on tithing. I do want to explicitly say that our people give generously out of their very little. Sometimes, and I'm not exaggerating, a handful of change. We came exceedingly close to ceasing to exist because of this. Playing with the language that had become a barrier to our long-term stability was worth it. At the beginning of our search for a new name, I asked people to describe what PNC had meant to them. And while they used a number of words, the number one word was that it was safe. And so a dale is that valley that cuts through a mountain, and it's where you would go in the time of storm to be safe. Every day, the Dale Ministries, or more often simply, the Dale, endeavors to be a safe community for many, including me. We do this by extending the invitation to come as you are and to participate in both giving and receiving. We run drop-ins, provide pastoral care, visit people in the hospital, in jail, and on the street. We accompany people to court, and we worship together. In order to give some shape to this, I'm going to describe a typical week at the Dale, because I know that I encounter many people who have a really hard time understanding how we could possibly do what we do without a building. So Monday, about 120 of us gather in the Fellowship Hall of Bonar Parkdale Presbyterian Church, where we gather around tables and eat a meal family style, which means that platters of food come to the tables and we invite each person to pass their neighbor a portion. Of that 120, 25 to 30 people directly from the community are participating in setting the room up, in making the meal, and in cleaning up after. On Tuesday, I now have a co-worker. We meet in a coffee shop for our staff meeting, and I carry my office there in my bag. Tuesday afternoons, you can find us doing a smaller scale drop-in at the back of the Salvation Army thrift store in their coffee corner. It's where they set up books, and there's a few couches and some chairs, a sink, and a coffee maker. On Tuesday night, we have a Bible study at the St. Clair Center, which is half of a Franciscan monk restaurant where you can get a meal for a dollar. Wednesday mornings, we have a breakfast and art drop-in in the space inhabited by the Jeremiah community, which maybe ironically is in the building that we became homeless out of. Wednesday evening, we do street outreach where we walk around the neighborhood and connect with people where they are. And on Sundays, at 2 o'clock, we worship together, again in the Jeremiah community space. Sprinkled throughout the week, as I mentioned, is pastoral care, fundraising, and administration. Many people ask me what it is like to not have a building. Is it hard? Would you buy one if you had a huge influx of money? I can honestly say that while there are cons to not having our own space, the pros outweigh them. I was actually relieved when the move out of our space was finally done. The amount of stuff that had accumulated was, at least for me, astonishing. As we purged almost all of our belongings and packed just a few, I became thankful for the freedom from things. I remember reading this: "You gain confidence through knowing that I am with you, that you face nothing alone. Anxiety stems from asking the wrong question. If such and such happens, can I handle it? The true question is not whether you can cope with whatever happens, but whether you and I can handle anything that occurs. Becoming underhoused was an opportunity for me to discover if I was asking the right question. And this was scary. For as right as I believe it was to move, it meant entering a time of unknown, of in-between, of newness. In response to the question, what is something that makes you sad? One of our youngest community members, who was about 3 at the time, drew a picture of many stick people carrying a large box. She said she felt sad that the people were carrying away her church. It was indeed what was happening in the eyes of that little person. It was important to honor that sadness. I didn't want to belittle the magnitude of the change. I joined with others in weeping. I also had to persist in announcing that as a community, we could exist outside of a building. I'm here to say this morning that we are still a community, and that yes, though church is no longer in our name, we very much function as one. We continue to gather, to support, to create, to eat together, to question, to pray, to worship, to dance, to love. By spilling into the streets, we more fully inhabit our neighborhood. By inviting people to financially support our work, we no longer rely on a single source for our livelihood. By knocking on the doors of our neighbors, we have found space, though it sometimes revolves, that we don't even have keys for, and that costs us nothing. We have the opportunity to be shown hospitality at the same time as giving it. How beautiful is that? Snake Man decided to stick around. Our journey together has been very up and down, but most recently very up. He arrived at the Dale unaccustomed to community, especially one that he wouldn't get kicked out of. We've experienced his intense anger and his struggle with alcohol. We've been close when he got evicted from an illegal rooming house that he'd actually lived in for 7 years. We helped him find new housing and moved all his stuff, including his snakes. Now Snake Man, who along the way revealed that his name is Doug, is at every single thing we do. He knows he is loved. He's learning to pray, and he plays his guitar, that same guitar that was slung across his back, at our service on Sunday afternoons. He says, and I quote, "I'm becoming a healthier person." And he's right. He is. One little step at a time, Doug is becoming a healthier person. God is transforming him. The Dale did what many describe as the unimaginable by becoming a church without our own building. In the context of this little struggling community, we are reminded of God's presence. I am, Doug is. And God has seen fit to multiply the loaves and the fishes in Parkdale, and I mean this literally, on the days when we have not had the money to buy the food for our drop-in, there has been enough. Somehow, our plates have been full. And there's been leftovers to take home. As I mentioned, I'm no longer the only staff member. I was joined by Joanna Moon, a young woman we call our community worker. Together, we're surrounded by a community that has heard the invitation into full participation. The ancient symmetry of growth that I mentioned earlier is powerfully embodied in the great poise of the trees, a life that wishes to honor its own possibility has to learn, too, how to integrate the suffering of dark and bleak times into a dignity of presence. letting go of old forms of life. A tree practices hospitality towards new forms. It balances perennial energies of winter and spring within its own living bark. The tree, poet John O'Donohue concludes, can reach toward the light, endure wind, rain, and storm, precisely because it is rooted. 3 years into this wild experiment, the tree that is the Dale still exists. We are here. And in the midst of relying on God for our daily bread, we are somehow thriving. May this work, the work of the Dale and the Church of the Resurrection, be firmly rooted in Christ. Help us, O God, to be attentive to your call, to the places you ask us to go. Help us to be seeds that produce your fruit. Help us to not live in the shadows.
And together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.